Good to be with you guys. I'm going to continue. I spoke a few weeks ago on transformation in from Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, please open up again to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then we're also going to go to Colossians chapter 3. So if you can keep that in mind, those are the two main emphasis today. Talking about transformation, and I'll reiterate that there's this misconception that people don't like change. That's a misconception because everybody loves change. People absolutely love change. For example, if I said, I'm going to change how much money you have today to make you a multi-billionaire tomorrow, you would embrace that change. You would love that change. In fact, so change is actually something we love and we embrace, but what we don't like about what change could mean is the fear of losing something. People don't like change in jobs, change in careers, maybe change in homes. Why? Because they fear they are going to lose some sense of worth, maybe some sense of identity, maybe some sense of familiarity and comfort. And so the fear of change is what can keep people from actually changing. But my argument in this series, this sermon, I don't know how much further we'll go on transformation, is that the very essence of salvation is change. The very essence and the heart of salvation is transformation. It's the transformation of the individual. It's the transformation of the community. And it's the transformation of our relationships and eventually the entire cosmos. So my first point that I want to do a brief recap with you was that at the heart of the gospel, salvation is transformative. And in Romans 1:17, we see, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live a certain way. They will live by what? By faith. Salvation is far more than merely being rescued from hell, which we are thankful for. It is about becoming a new person and living a different way than we did before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, that we should no longer live for who? Ourselves, so that we would live for who? He who died for them and was raised again. Notice what he's saying, that Jesus died for you so that you wouldn't live for yourself anymore. Fascinating. Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So you can see all these verses here, I'm not proof texting, but I'm emphasizing certain verses where you can see Paul is emphasizing there is change taking place. We used to do this, we're not doing that anymore, we're doing this over here. And then in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, this is the nature of God's call, the nature of Jesus' call, discipleship. Discipleship is change. He said in verse 34 in Mark 8, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So just in these few verses, in the New Testament witness, we can see that there has been a monumental change in our lives, that we have been transformed from death to life. We've been transformed from enemy to friend. We've been transformed from being unrighteous to now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been changed from going to hell to now spending eternity with Jesus in his presence. We go from living for self to living for Christ, from living in darkness to living in light, from living a sinful life to living holy lives. A lot of change has taken place. Now, however, as we talk about transformation, it is important that you understand that your work of transformation does not ever become a way of merit or ever become your actual righteousness. And this is important because oftentimes, and you know, you've met them probably before, and someone has grown and they're they've been in church a long time, and they're not doing certain sins anymore, and they've really transformed. But what can happen is they begin to look at their behavior, their holiness, their righteousness as something that makes them better than others, right? But when we understand that someone who has been saved for 50 years is just as equally righteous as the person that was saved 5 seconds ago. That is so, why? Because it's very often, it's just human nature, right? That what we can do is we begin to compare, and we can begin to have a condescending and elitist type picture of others. Well, look at them. I overcame that. Why can't they overcome it in a way? And so we can begin to, instead of showing the same grace you received, you can receive it and then not show it. But we must remember that we are all righteous, not because of the things we have done, but because Jesus, his righteousness has been imputed to us. That our standing with God is secure, not in your actions, behaviors, or anything, but it is secure at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God in the person of Christ Jesus. He is your righteousness. And that is the good news, because we could never obtain or earn or merit righteousness, a perfect relationship with God. It only could be given to us. It is called the great gift in Romans 5:17. It's the gift of righteousness that leads us to reign in life. It's that gift. And so we remember that. And the gospel then is not a message that says, try harder to be a better Christian. Rather, it's because God has made you a new person. Learn to live how that new person lives. It's because God has made you a new person. Learn how to think like that new person. And so what we talked about from Romans 12, you're there, is that transformation begins in where? Our mind. The gospel is calling people to believe something that is to think differently about the world and about ourselves, and then to live that out. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of what? Your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this process of change we discussed a couple weeks ago, this transformation, is one that requires ongoing and continual attention or awareness of how and what we think on. I shared what Ian McGilchrist, who is a leading world-renowned psychologist, talks about, that when we talk about transformation always begins with attention. In other words, who you are today is a result of what you gave attention to yesterday. And who you will be tomorrow is dependent on what you give your attention to today. Whatever, he says, whatever repeatedly captures our attention slowly shapes the people we become. So my question to you, if you're unhappy with your life, if there's things in your life you wish would change, I can tell you that your life is in many ways a direct fruit and result of the things that you give attention to. So if you want to see change, and again, the essence of salvation is change, if you want to be more like Christ, we must change then what we give our attention to on a daily, day-to-day basis. Are you following? So what has your attention? What is it you give your attention to? Do you repeatedly pay attention to all the possibilities of things going wrong? The what ifs of life? Is that where all your focus and attention is on? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? What if? Or do you give your attention to things that discourage you? Or do you give your attention to things that lead you to gratitude and thankfulness? I think there's a reason why over and over and over in the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul especially encourages us, really mandates us, give thanks in everything. Why? He's giving us the antidote here is to put our attention on things that make us thankful. Where's your attention? And this also, Romans 12, 1 and 2 shows us, is that transformation requires discernment. Discernment. What Paul said is don't conform to the patterns of this world. The implication then is that we must have a discernment or an awareness of the patterns of the world. The gospel calls us to abandon false claims about ourselves, about God, and about this world around us, and rather to embrace the good news or the good truth of who God is, who we are, and this world around us. So we talked about what are the stories that you are telling yourselves? What is the grand meta-narrative of your life where you make sense of your life? And we talked about mental models, that the way we see and understand reality is all through stories that we tell ourselves. And those stories that we tell ourselves are often influenced and formed by the patterns of this world, right? Here's a few patterns that tell us our story, right? I am what I have accomplished. How about this? I am what other people think of me. And so we live our life slaves to the thoughts of others. Man, do they like me? Do they not like me? How about this? I am what my parents said about me, or what my teachers said about me, or what authority figures have said about me. I was just ministering recently in one of the jails here in Orange County, and there were several men. And as soon as I began sharing with them about what God as their father says about them, in contrast to what their parents said about them, these grown men weeping. What? Because they had a mental model of identity that led them to commit crimes. Why? Because their parents spoke destiny into them and it wasn't good. And maybe you're sitting here and maybe you had that where your parents spoke to you and said, you'll never be good enough. You'll never amount to anything, or you are XYZ. You are bad. You are clumsy. You are a dunce. You are stupid. You are, and those words of follow you are from a parent shape and form the destiny that that child or that person believes. And these kids that grew up to be adults that are now in maximum security jail believed a story about themselves that was influenced by the patterns of the world. And then God shows up and brings a message of the gospel that says, I'm inviting you into a different story. All those things that your parents said, all those things that those authority figures said, all those things that they said, all those things, none of it's true. Those are called false claims. And I am inviting you into truth claims that are gonna give you life and give you a new way to see yourself, see God and reality around you. And that's the task. We're in really evangelism, you wanna know what that is? We're storytellers. We're storytellers, man. We're inviting people into a story that changed our life. We're inviting people to join in, to hear the truth of God and hear that, number one, that I am not all those things that I said, all these patterns of the world that says I am this and I am that. No. What God says about me is true, that God created me and designed me, that God redeemed me and reconciled me, that it's Him that loves me, it's Him that accepted me, and He has a destiny for me, and He's the one that designed me. So if I want to know what I'm designed for and what my purpose is, I should probably talk to my designer. Why would I talk to you when you didn't design me? Why am I looking for affirmation from everyone else when it really only comes from the one that knows me best? And by the way, both of those men gave their life to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, God is good, man. And it's just showing up with a different story. It was funny, one of them had just gotten a Bible maybe a week ago, never been to church in his life, and just got a Bible. And the way he told me, he said, yeah, I've started reading the Bible. I don't know what the heck I'm reading. And I got to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's as far as he got. But hey, he's on his way. He's going to learn. He's going to grow. We're got him set up, and we're going to be able to disciple him and stuff. And that's what it's about. We invite him another story, and guess what? The Holy Spirit, he's a master at revealing, hey, brother, that's not your story. This is your story. So what story are you telling yourself? Do you still believe that you have to work to earn God's approval? Do you still believe that God is out to judge you and punish you for sins committed in the past? If you do, you still haven't visited the cross of Jesus Christ yet. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, your sins have been punished, past tense. There is therefore now no more punishment for the sins that we have committed. It passed upon Jesus Christ. So the gospel tells us a different story. But here's one. The transformation requires participation. Transformation requires participation. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. On our part, there is a commitment and there is a responsibility to the work of transformation in our life. Notice what Paul says here in Colossians 3, 5 to 10. He says, you put to death. He didn't say God's going to put it to death. He said, you put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming, but you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. The Apostle Paul's telling you, us, rid yourselves of these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. He says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So there's something we are doing. There is a we take off and we put on. And he says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in, keyword here, knowledge in the image of its creator. Okay, what we can see here is that God's grace does not remove our responsibility for transformation, but rather God's grace enables our participation with what God is doing. This is not an automatic activity. This is something that we must participate in, and God's grace empowers us to participate in that transformation. Notice again what Ian McGilchrist's argument is that transformation begins with what you give attention to. You will never be transformed unless you begin to partner with the Spirit of God, partner with his word, partner with the things he says. You will remain a babe in Christ your entire life. But notice what he says. He says that we would be renewed in knowledge. Of course, we read Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's about change. Transformation begins with what we think and how we think. Change begins in the mind. And here he's talking about knowledge. I want to share knowledge. This word knowledge literally means cognitive content. This cognitive content is things that you learn, things that you study, things that you memorize, things that you understand, and things that you remember. This content, this cognitive content, I'm learning this, I'm studying this, I'm memorizing this, I'm remembering this, so that I process this information, and then this process of information begins to give me the lens by which I make sense of the world around me. It all comes from this renewed knowledge that he's giving us. My point is that this gospel story that comes to us gives us light to see. What does light have to do with knowledge? Well, guess what? You cannot really know anything without light. Okay? Nobel Prize winning British physicist Sir William Bragg, born in the 1800s, won the Nobel Prize. Brilliant guy. He says, light brings us the news of the universe. Take a second to think about it. You know what's going on outside because photons are bringing you the news of what's going on outside. Now, imagine there was no light. Would you know what I was wearing? Oh, guys, this is not a trick question. Here's an idea. Since we have to participate with the grace of God in transformation, I'm inviting you to participate in this Sunday morning sermon. Okay? So participation's great. If there was no light in here, you would not have the news of what Josh looks like. Very good. Yeah. You see, new light, in other words, light reveals things, right? So lights are off, you don't know what I look like. Lights turn on, you know what I look like. Light brings us news, which means it brings us news. So what it means is we do not create reality. Reality already exists. It's already there. But rather, we can discover reality with the right light. Okay? Are you following? So I'm not one of those new age people that's like, you know, Lamar Ball, I'm manifesting it with words. You know, I'm speaking that. No. You don't do that. We don't have that creative power. God does. But God's light will reveal what's already there. Are you following? So we need gospel light, and the gospel gives us the light to see, okay? Now, you guys know the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, 14 to 17 with Elisha, right? Elisha and his servant, the servant wakes up and the enemy armies were looking for them, and they find out where Elisha and his servant were, and the servant wakes up, he looks out the window, and my goodness, Elisha and his servant are completely surrounded by enemy armies. You guys know the story, right? And the servants, my Lord, what are we gonna do? We're done. You know? And Elisha's response is fascinating. Fascinating. He says, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it, right? But light is bringing news of their imminent danger. But Elisha says, there's actually more with us than against us. There's actually more for us. Elisha had some different knowledge. And so Elisha doesn't try to explain it to his servant. He does the proper thing. Lord, open his eyes. You know, Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. And then God does open it. You know why? Because whoever needs wisdom, let him ask of who? God, who gives generously and liberally and does not withhold. Like, God is in the business of giving you light and giving you knowledge and giving you wisdom. And so God opens his eyes and he looks, and around the enemy armies is what? Angels and chariots of fire. What a sight surrounding the enemies. Right? It's like where we get that song, I might be surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you kind of thing. Yep. Now what happened? The angels and the chariots were always there. But the guy just didn't see it. And because the guy didn't see it, it resulted in him being afraid. Are you connecting dots? Or do I need to do it for you? No, I'll do it right. Perhaps you're so concerned and worried and fearful because you're only picking up and accessing data that your physical eyes are giving you rather than accessing the light of God's word that gives you the real picture, the true story, the true reality. Because notice that right after his eyes were opened and he sees the chariots of fire, recognize he was no longer afraid, right? Did his circumstance change? But his vision changed. Because his vision changed, his attitude changed. Because his vision changed, he was now emboldened. Yeah, well, you know, what's up? Because his vision changed, he saw a different future than the one of imminent danger. Again, nothing circumstantially changed. All that changed was sight. All that changed was vision. And my argument is that the gospel gives you the light to see. The gospel gives you the reality, the story by which we can see. And that is why we can live lives that are absolutely fearless. Why? Because the gospel gives me different knowledge. The gospel gives me a reality of my God who is for me, who loves me, and nothing can ever separate me from him. So why would I ever be afraid of what man can do to me? Why would I ever be afraid of pestilence or famine or disease or sickness or destruction when my God has promised he would never leave me nor forsake me? The gospel gives me a new identity and a light to see who he is, who I am, and what this world is all about. It's the gospel gives us light to see. But look at this if you have 2 Corinthians 4. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 to 6. Because of time, I'm not going to wait for you to turn there, okay? Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 4 to 6. It's on the screen there. The God of this age did what? What did he do? He blinded. Why? Because he knows that he's got them when they can't see something. Right? He blinded what? The minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the what? The light of the gospel that displays the what? The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is. I love that statement. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. So notice what he's saying here. It's not about seeing through these eyes. It's about seeing with our heart. It's about seeing with our heart. He says, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. So because we accept and receive the light of the gospel, our vision changes. My attitude changes then. I have boldness now. I live free from fear. I no longer live for myself. I live with purpose. I'm filled with hope. And I want to tell everyone about Jesus. Why? Because my vision changed. And our lives will only make sense and our vision will only change by the light of the gospel, by the light of the knowledge of who Jesus is, where the glory of the Almighty God shining from his face. Because Jesus is the total representation and physical, real life, flesh and blood manifestation of God himself. And because our destiny, ladies and gentlemen, is not a location, it is not a physical place. Your destiny is not heaven. Your destiny is to be an imager of God. Your destiny and the promise is that he will conform you. The work he began in you, he will bring to completion. And your destiny is to be in the image of God, a perfect imager. And this is where redemption comes in, right? Adam and Eve created in the image of God. They fell and sin marred that image. Jesus comes back as big capital T-H-E, the image of God. You want to see what God looks like? You look to Jesus as the image of God to redeem us and then make us imagers of God, to be like him. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, as he is, as Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. Wait a minute. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. So did you know, let me tell you something, friend. You've never actually seen your face. Now, the only way you have is if your eyeballs come out and then you can turn them around. I can see my nose because I have a long one, but that's about it. I've never seen my face, and I apologize to you who has to look at me on Sundays. I apologize. I don't have to look at me, but you've never seen your face. Did you ever have that thought before? till right now. I love inspiring new thoughts, new neuropathways. You've never seen your face. The only way you've seen what you look like is by trusting a reflection. And the only reason that reflection works is because those little photons called light are bouncing off you and bouncing off the mirror and bringing you information of what you look like. But if somehow light photons, which they can be affected by gravity, and if that's messed up, and if you've ever been to a carnival, you've seen those mirrors that make you look a million different ways. Now imagine you didn't know that. You didn't know that there were actual better mirrors. And you lived all your life with a carnival mirror. And your face looked like an hourglass. Imagine. Now, it would be odd. You would try to synthesize, well, I can see that, you know, this looks a little odd. I don't see the hourglass here. I don't feel like an hourglass, but it says I'm an hourglass. And you would become persuaded that your face is in the shape of an hourglass. But guess what? Your face actually isn't in the shape of an hourglass. But because you were looking to the wrong thing to tell you who you were, you believed something wrong. And because you believed something wrong, it led to wrong living. It leads to wrong habits. It leads to wrong behaviors. It leads to being worried about everything, anxious about things, fearful about things, seeing the worst in people, seeing the worst in my future. When we serve an amazing God, and notice the point, what he's saying here is that when in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are transformed into the image of God, into the image of Christ, as we behold and gaze what? The face of Jesus. Scripture is telling you that your mirror to discover, because you don't create, light reveals, your mirror to discover who you really are is only truthfully seen and perceived when you look at the glory that shines from the face of Jesus Christ. What an honor. What an incredible life we have. This is why we talk about grace. Because it's beyond what would ever have been expected. God is so good and so amazing that he has made you into the image of his son. That as he is, so are we in this world. That's why Paul says, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And he in you is the hope of glory. You want to discover who you are? You got to stop looking at your bank account. Stop looking at your job. Stop looking at everybody else and the things they say. Don't look at those parents or authority figures that spoke badly. The only way you are going to discover who you are is by looking at the face of Jesus and seeing his beauty and seeing who he is. And when you begin to see, this is who you are, and I realize, again, I didn't earn this. I did nothing for it. I understand you are giving me this identity. As Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am not who I am because I achieved it. I am who I am because I received it. It's something we receive. And when you receive something, like Pastor Tom taught on last week, when you receive something, we tell our kids, what do you say? So I go back. What are you giving your attention to? Are you giving your attention to things that lead you to insecurities? Or are you giving your attention to things that bring you to a place of gratitude and thankfulness? May I submit that the more gratitude and thankfulness you show, the more transformation you'll experience. Why? Because you're setting your attention on the right story. You're setting your attention on the light of God's gospel. That's good, isn't it? I don't think you realize. when I'm up here, I'm talking to you secondarily. I'm really talking to Josh every time I teach. I'm always talking to myself, right? You know, and that's why I get excited, because I'm like, that was so good. And then y'all just sit there quiet. I'm like, wait a minute. What am I wrong? Did I get something wrong here? Like, you know, I don't even understand the speaker. Yeah. Anyways. Well, no. Yeah. You want a vision for who you are. Where do you look? You look to Jesus. You look to him. You know what John says in 1 John 3? He says that when Jesus appears, the parousia, the great parousia, his second coming, when he arrives, and really the way Paul says it is not like he like comes and he's floating down and we're just like staring at him, but it's a surprise I'm here kind of thing, a revealing. It's an instant curtain, gone. Jesus is here. And it has the implication that he's always been here. He's just not revealed. Again, he did say, and lo, I am with you always. He's not just saying words. He's literally with us. But what was the point? Oh, John. John, verse 1, he said, taking notes? No. He said, when he arrives, when he comes back, we will be like him. And why? Because we will see him as he is. The final transformation of our unit, of this human unit, occurs because you see him. Selah. Transformation occurs. Paul said it, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from glory to glory. As we gaze at the right, I don't even like saying thing, the right person, who he is. So I close with this, my final words. What could be more important than sound doctrine? Notice, everything I shared deals with a cognitive element of knowledge. Light gives knowledge. Knowledge gives us things to think and process, which then gives us the perception by which we see reality. What could be more important than the content, the cognitive content you consume every day? What could be more important than sound doctrine to your life? Paul said this real quick in 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. No, Josh, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to go over to this. That pastor makes me feel good every week. Striking my ego. You know, he tells me it don't matter. You don't have to be transformed. God loves you as you are, but you can't forget the last part. God loves you too much to allow you to stay the way you are. Hey, the reason why we're in the mess we're in is because of sin. Sin is not cool. Notice, though, where the bad things begin with not giving an ear to sound doctrine. Could that actually be the line? Is what I'm saying. Like there's this is the departure terminal, sound doctrine, whether you give ear to it or not. And from there can be a life of flourishing or a life of destruction by what you do and how you give attention to sound doctrine. This word sound doctrine, I don't like the translation sound doctrine. What does that mean? Especially the word doctrine, it's got all kinds of ideas. Doctrine simply means teaching or instruction. We prayed for our students that are receiving doctrine. Prayed for our teachers that are giving instruction, doctrine. You following? The word sound actually comes from the Greek word hygiano, which is where we get the English word hygienic. In other words, this word for sound doctrine is a medical term that Paul is using to describe what the teaching of the gospel does. It brings health. It brings healing. The salient features of instructing people in God's word is that your life gets healthier. We say we are here to know God. What we're after, of course, we want to reach the world. I wish this church had 10 million members. Why? Because that would mean we're reaching 10 million people with the gospel. But what is more important than that, in fact, that will kind of take care of itself. What's more important is that our church is healthy with healthy individuals and healthy marriages and healthy families and healthy relationships and a healthy community that is promoting health and experiencing health everywhere they go. They are storytellers that are producing health, health, growth, growth, health, health, health. And it all flows from what Paul is saying, the things we teach and the things we hear. The things we teach and the things we hear. It's this salient feature, this health. And it makes sense. God's design for us was to flourish. He didn't create. Now, struggle through life, that was part of the curse. The toil and the sweat and the tears and the pain, it was a part of the curse. Now, of course, we're waiting for Jesus's parousia for all of it to go away and for him to consummate the kingdom and for everything to be renewed everywhere and no more pain, no more evil, no more tears. We're waiting for that day, that blessed day. But it doesn't mean we sit on our butts and eat potato chips and watch TV. We have a mission of engaging the world to seek not only our local communities flourishing and the flourishing of others, but partnering with the Spirit and bringing flourishing throughout the world and people's lives. And what produces it? Healthy teaching. Sound doctrine literally means healthy teaching. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, last verse, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, got it up there? Watch your life and doctrine closely. Notice the connection. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What is Paul's encouragement to Timothy? Watch your life. And watch what you teach. In other words, and what we teach is what we know, what we think on, what we consume. So in an age that we live in, rather than giving in to all the distractions before us, we started with, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. We live in a world full of distractions, pressures, entertainment, pleasures, being pulled in all these different directions. We remember that what we give our attention to shapes what it is we become. Give your attention to the teaching of God's word. give your attention to sound doctrine. Again, I love emotional things. I love engaging in moving moments of worship, moving moments of prayer, all of that. In addition, don't forget the intellectual, the cognitive and the mind, the necessity of engaging with our mind and giving an ear and giving thought. It doesn't mean open your mouth and accept everything. It means critically engage the content, critically engage God's word, because as we accept and as we learn and as we grow, this teaching causes our lives to flourish. Give yourself some less TV and maybe some teaching. Maybe, well, you get it. Give yourself to the teaching of God's word. There's no more beneficial activity other than prayer. I remember when I first, July 4th, 2005, when I gave my life to Jesus at the Anaheim Convention Center, sat up in the top. I felt like Jesus sat in that seat with me. And I had it was incredibly moving. And Jesus, I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. I made that commitment. And I'm not still here because I followed through with my commitment. I'm still here because God is incredibly patient, incredibly merciful, incredibly gracious, and he just keeps picking me up. And I'm not going to let you stay down. I'm not going to let you stay down. I love you too much. Get up, get up, get up. And he brought me a wonderful wife who is responsible for the majority of my falls. But anyway, she got a right hook, I'll tell you. I'm just kidding. A wife that is there with Jesus's arms to pick me up. I'm so thankful for her. But it was that week, I actually struggled with asthma. I struggled with allergies. Asthma was really bad. And I had all kinds of, I was going through a lot. I was in an emotional wreck, physical wreck. I was at the lowest point of my life when God showed up in my life, July 4th, 2005. And the rest of the week, I did nothing but consume hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of Bible teaching for six straight days. You know, when I came out, I didn't have asthma anymore. I had joy. I smiled. I could laugh. I had hope. And the only difference was nothing changed circumstantially. I just gave my attention to something different. What are you giving your attention to? Give it to the teaching of God's word. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're in here tonight. Tonight. Kept you here long enough. It is almost nighttime, huh? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're watching online. And you've never made a commitment to love Jesus, to be loved by Jesus, to allow Jesus in. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. Romans 10 says, call upon the name of the Lord, and he will answer. He's rich to all those who call upon his name. So we're going to do that. I want to do that with you. So if that's you, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and all of us are going to pray together so that you don't feel singled out. And if you're at home, please vocalize this prayer. We're going to give our life to Jesus. Let's say, Lord, we thank you for the cross, for your blood, for your forgiveness. I repent of all sin, and I turn to you in faith. Father, I ask you to save me. Rescue me. Make me new. And I give thanks to you. In Jesus' name.